Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We believe it's a literal because the Bible says that he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. We believe in a more literal reading of the scriptures. In other words, this is Calvary Chapel. If the Bible says something, then we believe it unless there's a reason for us not to believe it.
Revelation chapter 20 describes the 1,000-year period when Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Is this literally 1,000 years? Today on Practical Christian Living, we study the millennial period and how we know when to take what we read in the Bible as literal or as figurative, especially when it comes to the book of Revelation. We continue in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 20 as we continue our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. We're going to talk about the millennium today, so let's pray. Let's get started. I'm going to fit it all into one sermon, on one message. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. It is our authority. We do what it says. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And we pray that your Holy Spirit now would speak to us clearly as we take time to consider the millennium. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The millennium is one of the least understood periods in all the different periods that we have that are revealed through the Bible. The millennium period. You have the tribulation period, the millennium period. You got the church age. You got the Old Testament. And the millennium is the least understood and the most controversial. And people have been fighting in the church over this since around 300 AD. Before that, the church was pretty much in agreement as to what the millennium was. And then amillennialism came in, and then postmillennialism came in. And we're going to talk about what all of those things are. The title of the message today is Answering Questions About the Millennium. I do a Q&A on Wednesdays and Saturdays. Today was our 174th episode of our Q&As, and I've had a lot of questions about the millennium. In fact, there was one time, I don't know, about a year ago, where I got another question about the millennium and then another question about the millennium, and I was like, anybody else got questions about the millennium? I was a little frustrated. That's the right word to use. But it was questions sometimes like, are we going to be married during the millennium? No. Can I have a cat during the millennium? I don't know. Maybe. You know, just questions like that. So I want to answer questions about the millennium today. I think it's a really important topic. The subtitle we have is The Millennium Explained. Now, we're going to start by explaining what the millennium is. And there's five views on the millennium, but I'm going to cover three because the other two views fall under one of these three. Okay, so there's three views that I'm going to cover. And then we're going to look at the text that we have that talks about the millennium. And then we're going to look at some characteristics of what the millennium is like. So the millennium period, I'm going to start by talking about what we believe. When I say we, I mean most evangelicals. I mean Calvary Chapel for sure. I mean me for sure. And if you're here today and you believe something different about the millennium, it is a secondary issue. It is not a primary issue. What do we mean by secondary? We mean that we can still have a hand of fellowship and there should still be the unity of Christ among us, even though we believe something different about the millennium. If you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then I can't give you the right hand of fellowship. It means that we can't have fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't give the right hand of fellowship to Mormons or to Jehovah's Witnesses. But when someone believes something different about the rapture or about the millennium, then we can give that right hand of fellowship because they're secondary issues. When I say secondary, I don't mean unimportant. These are very important. And we ought to really determine what we believe on it, or at least be making a decision. It's okay to say I hold my position with a loose hand. I'm not quite sure what it is yet, but I think it's very important. The Bible gives us direction, and we should come to the point where we are leaning at the very least towards one of these views. So I want to start out with the view that I believe, which the vast majority of evangelicals believe, which is also the oldest view. The first 300 years of the church, premillennialism was the view. Now, the millennial is a period of 1,000 years at the end of the age that Christ reigns over Jerusalem and the world. Or we could say Christ reigns from Jerusalem over the world. I believe it is a literal 1,000 years. Now, some believe the 1,000 years is not literal, but represents a long period of time. Now, they do have some passages that help them out when it comes to this view. And I like to, you've heard of straw manning someone. So you take a view, it's really easy to straw man someone to make their view look really silly. I would rather steel man the opposition. I would rather give their argument the best degree that it can have. And that way, when you run into it or you're trying to make a decision, I haven't made it look silly and then tear it down. That's what straw manning is. You make something just a straw man, you make it look silly, and then you can kind of tear it down, and it looks like your position is the correct position. I would rather steel man than straw man. So here's a couple of passages that use 1,000 years in, maybe we could call it a non-literal way. This is Isaiah 40:10, and they've got three or four of them, by the way. Nope, that's not where I want to be. I want to be in Psalms 84:10. Is that what I said? Okay, here we go. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents forever. So that's one of the verses that they use, that a day in the Lord is like 1,000. So they're using 1,000 as kind of an open-ended day. Does he mean 1,000 exactly, or is this artistic license? Another one is 1 Chronicles 16:15. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. So there he uses, remember his command forever, and then uses 1,000 generations, which would be in a non-literal form because he said forever already. So they'll go to these verses to say, sometimes the millennium is not literal. Now, the literal position of the millennium is the premillennial view. That is that you believe that things are going to get worse and worse on the earth. Then there's going to be a tribulation period, which is the worst of all of them. The birth pains, that increase that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. Then at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus returns. There is a resurrection of those who died during the tribulation period. And then he rules and reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The devil is locked up, which we talked about last week, for 1,000 years. And then he rules and reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, we believe that it is literal. And we believe it's literal because the Bible says that he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. We believe in a more literal reading of the scriptures. In other words, this is Calvary Chapel. If the Bible says something, then we believe it unless there's a reason for us not to believe it. If the first sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense is the idea. So if the Bible says that Jesus rules for 1,000 years, then we believe it's 1,000 years. If the Bible says, and he ruled something as if it were 1,000 years, now that's a clue. As if something. So we go, it's a clue. Or if it said, he reigned for 1,000 years that, I can't even think of something, but he reigned for 1,000 years of something that had no beginnings and ends or something like that. We would go, what's that about? Having a literal reading of the Bible doesn't mean we don't recognize metaphors when they're there. This is really important because this is how we get straw-manned. They say, well, they have a literal reading of the Bible. They believe everything's literal. Well, we don't believe everything's literal. We just believe that there's a clue that something's not literal when it's not literal. In other words, if it says that God sits on a throne, we believe that God has a throne. It says that Jesus sits on a throne, that he has a throne. If it says, and there was a throne that came up out of the waters in Iraq or in Babylon, and the throne was, you know, this and that, then we would go, maybe something's different there. In Revelation 16, where it says, I saw a beast come out of the land with 7 heads and 10 horns, with a woman riding him with a cup of adultery. And we go, that's not literal. Yeah, I've never seen a beast like that. It's very clear it's not literal. So because we have a literal reading of the scriptures doesn't mean we don't recognize metaphor and that there's not metaphors in the Bible. Now, I also believe that we have a precedent to read the Bible literally. There are those who don't. When it comes to anything that's eschatology, anything in prophecy, they are open to things being allegorized, to be a metaphor. I believe that we have a precedent for not doing that. And that is we have Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled in the New Testament. And you get that right away in Matthew. You start reading it. It says, I will call my son out of Egypt. And he was literally in Egypt. I called out of Egypt. It says this was done so that what was written, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. A virgin literally conceived and bore a child. And every prophecy of the Old Testament that has a fulfillment is fulfilled literally. In fact, every prophecy from this point in the past is fulfilled literally. There's only one in the Bible. I say every, but there's one in the Bible. That's the exception. And that's in the book of Galatians, where you have the son of the bondwoman and the son of the freedwoman. So it's talking about Sarah and Abraham. And it's talking about whose son are you spiritually. So that's an allegorical sense by which they use something that was real that happened. But every other place. So if in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's all fulfilled literally, and then up to our time in history, God said, I'm going to restore the land of Israel. That happened literally. I'm going to bring them from the north, the south, the east, the west, bring them back in the land. That happened literally. If it's all happening literally up until our time, what makes us think that a switch is going to be thrown, and then all of a sudden from our future, it's not going to be taken literally anymore? Most of the prophecies are going to be fulfilled literally, I believe. I think we have a strong case for making that. So when it says 1,000 years, it means 1,000 years. There will be 1,000-year reign on the earth during that time. Now, we believe that Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem. I'll talk to you in a little while, show you some passages about what the characteristics of the tribulation period are. But we believe that Satan is bound for 1,000 years and is not able to deceive the nations. We believe that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. We believe that he's going to bring peace to the world. It is 1,000 years of peace, the Bible says, so on and so forth. That's premillennialism, as I said. And just because it's the oldest position for the church doesn't make it right, right? But it is something. It's not nothing. And on top of that, we have so much that we see that is literal. And as I said, the vast majority of evangelicals believe it is premillennial. The second position is amillennialism. Now, when you put the word ah in front of something, the statement ah in front of a in front of something, you're saying that it negates whatever it is. So no millennium. That's really a misnomer. An amillennialist believes there is a millennium. They believe we're in it right now. They believe that it was from the time that Christ, and they've got their reasons for this, all right? They've got their scriptures to point to what they say, but they believe that Jesus, when he ascended up into heaven, that started the millennium period, and that when he returns, it will end the millennium period. Now, there are problems with it. Again, I want to strongman them. I don't know amillennialism that well. I've never believed in it. I've never studied it. I've never looked into its arguments. So I just want you to know that, okay? You're free to look into it yourself. You're free to dive in and to see whether or not you believe it's true. A couple of problems I see with it right away. Number one, if Satan is bound now, he's got a long chain. He's not bound very well. Now, they will say, and I know what they say here, the Bible says, if you are in Christ, Satan can't touch you. So he's bound in a literal sense, just not literally by a chain, literally in a pit. He's still able to attack and devour people, but he can only devour you if you give place to the devil, because the Bible says give no place to the enemy. So that's what they believe. But I think it's problematic for them, because I think Satan is bound during the millennium, is not able to deceive the nations. He's out there deceiving the nations today. But if he's bound, he couldn't be deceiving the nations. And so that's problematic. And if he's bound, what does it mean that he's going to be released one day? What will that mean as well? Because they believe that Jesus is just going to come back. The point's going to come when Jesus is just going to return in all millennialism, okay? They don't believe the world is necessarily going to get worse and worse. They just believe that we're going through time and it's going to happen. There are a few other things that are problematic. They believe that Israel has been replaced by the church and that all the promises that were given to Israel are fulfilled in the church. We've talked about this before. It's replacement theology. And I think that in history, when they, you know, amillennialism entered into the church under Constantine, under the birth of the Roman Catholic Church, and then in Protestantism, when it came along in the Reformation, they never reformed out of the amillennial, and they still have the amillennial position. A reformed church like a Presbyterian reformed or a reformed church is going to believe in amillennialism. Now, that doesn't mean, although reformed or Calvinist, it doesn't mean all Calvinists are going to be reformed in their eschatology. In other words, you've got John MacArthur, who is a strong Calvinist. He's the most extreme Calvinist that you can get. He believes in determinism, that God determines everything before your life. You don't really have a freedom of choice. It's just having an illusion of freedom of choice. That's a strong Calvinist. That's what theologians would call apseptarianism. It's really out there. However, he also believes in premillennialism, where someone who's reformed that has those same thoughts about Calvinism, now they believe in amillennialism. So you can see how things would move along. Like, for example, Calvary Chapel. We are not dispensationalists. Dispensationalists believe that there are seven dispensations. One of the dispensations is that the work of the gifts of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit ceases, that it's cessationist. We don't believe that. But we agree with dispensationalists on eschatology. When we look into the future, we agree with them on that, but we don't agree with them on other things, and we're not dispensationalists. Although it could be said of Calvary Chapel that we have a dispensational eschatology. And by saying that, because we agree with them, it would be right. We would just not claim ourselves to be dispensationalists for those reasons. All right? So that's amillennialism. It's happening right now. For me, it's a lot more problematic than the things I've explained. Okay? Then there's postmillennialism. Now, postmillennialism is kind of the weirdest of all. It says that Jesus left and handed over the kingdom of God to the church, and that the church is to Christianize the world. And when the world gets Christianized enough, then Jesus is going to return and you're going to hand the world over to Jesus, which is a lot of kingdom now things. So when you hear in songs from Bethel and Hillsong, both of them are post-millennial, you'll hear things about the kingdom coming now. Bring your kingdom here on this earth. And for you and me, we hear that. We go, bring your kingdom here. We're like, yeah, the kingdom of God's in our midst. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. That's what we hear. But I know whenever I hear the songs by them, I always know what they're saying. I know what they're talking about because that's their view. Now, it was very popular in the 1800s. A lot of people were believing postmillennialism until World War I and World War II. They were so devastating. I think not living through that era, we cannot understand how devastating those two wars were. They were so incredibly devastating that they realized, a lot of people realized, the world's not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. And Revelation says that the filthy are going to become more filthy, the just are going to become more just. And so there's these changes happening. So we do not believe in postmillennialism. It becomes the most problematic of all. Maybe there's one position that's more problematic, and that is the true non-millennialist, which amillennialists are often called non-millennialists, but don't make that mistake. A non-millennialist is a very small group of people who say, I'm a non-millennialist because I don't believe the millennium exists, not because they have any arguments against the millennium, but because they are agnostic to the position. In other words, they go, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Pre, post, amillennial, postmillennial, doesn't matter to me. I don't care. I don't think it's important. I don't worry about it. So they just write off that whole section of the Bible. The Bible has more to say about the millennium period than any other period in the scriptures that the world's going to go through. And some people say, I don't care about it. I'm agnostic towards it. I'm a non-millennial. I think that's really problematic. It's the same position when someone says, I'm a pan-tribulationist. It'll pan out in the end. What they're saying is, I don't care about the tribulation. I don't care when it happens. There's other things that are more important and I don't care about it. I think it's always problematic to push off a view and say, I don't care about what the Bible teaches on that view. I'm not saying you have to come up with our view, my view, the majority view. I'm just saying you should really pour into it. A lot of times you can have an open hand on a view. You could say, I'm looking into this view. I haven't made up my mind yet. Don't make up your mind too early on a view. You end up becoming dogmatic, and dogmatic is often problematic because you're defending a position that you're really not sure if it's right, but you feel like you have to defend it, and you become more dogmatic because you've got to defend it. I would rather go, I'm not quite sure. An example of a topic like that I'm not quite sure on is once saved, always saved. I read passages in the Bible, and I lean towards once saved, always saved, but then I also find some passages in the Bible that make me go, I don't know. You must endure to the end to be saved, the Bible says. And I understand how that can all be kind of fought and brought into once saved, always saved. But there are other things that really make me question it. Paul said in Galatians, if you leave Christ to go to the law, in essence, you've given up your faith. I can't remember the exact quote out of Galatians, Well, we studied it together not long ago, and I pointed it out then too. I said, it's statements like this that make me go, I can't go all the way over to once saved, always saved. Now, I also don't think the argument matters, not because I don't think it's important, but because if a once saved, always saved person, if there's a person who's saved, and then they become a devil worshiper, I'm going to the extreme on purpose, he becomes a devil worshiper. Now the once saved, always saved people are going to say, he was never saved. He went out from us because he was never part of us. He's not saved. And the person who believes you can leave your salvation is going to say, he left his salvation. He walked away from God. Both of them agree that this guy is not saved. One side says he was never saved. The other side says he walked away from it. That to me doesn't matter. The person now needs the gospel, needs to be prayed for to come to Christ. That's what matters. And that's why I say the once saved, always saved argument doesn't matter. I don't need to fight it out, but I hold it loosely. I lean that way. I hold it loosely. It's okay to do that. And, you know, until we gain more information. It just, you know, like Pastor Chuck used to say, I have a shelf inside my head. It's for further information. I don't have to be dogmatic about something that I haven't got all the information from. So that's a sure way to eventually be wrong, right? To make partially informed decisions. You may make half of them right, but you're going to make half of them wrong as well. Instead, look for further information to be able to go, that's the way it's got to be. All right, so those are the views on millennialism. Let's talk about, I didn't talk about our position, right? No, I did talk about it. So premillennial, Jesus is going to reign. Literally, he's going to reign from Jerusalem. He's going to reign over Israel. There's also going to be Gentiles that are alive that are populating the world during that time. We're going to talk about the characteristics of the millennium momentarily. But first, let's look at our text. You remember that Satan is caught and bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And that's the first introduction to the millennium. That's the first three verses of Revelation chapter 20. And then it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Now, this is kind of open-ended. How many thrones? Where are they? And who's the they that sat on them that were given judgment that was committed to them? Now, even though it's open-ended, we have enough information in the Bible to get some direction. First of all, it's the 12 disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 19:28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sets on his throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So I think that no matter how many thrones there are and where those thrones are, it at least includes the 12 thrones of the 12 apostles who are going to rule with him. But they're not the only ones spoken of as having thrones. The Bible says we in the church are going to rule and reign with Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.